this time the children are dismissed. If they would like to, they're welcome to go to Children's Church. And really glad that you're here today. I'd like to ask you, if you would, please, to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And if you didn't think to bring a Bible of your own today, there are Bibles in the pew. And in the pew Bible, you would find us on page 1116. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And I took a peek this week. Are you the kind of person that before Christmas, you're always sneaking a peek at what maybe your spouse or your mom or your dad bought for you when you were a kid? I took a peek this week. I went into the cupboard where Laurel keeps the candy, and look what I found. I found those candied, covered chocolate and peanut butter eggs. I love those things, you know? And I know exactly how they got there. It all started in Hershey, Pennsylvania, you know? And in Hershey, Pennsylvania, this candy hopped onto a truck and it went to a grocery store. And by the way, this is how the Easter Bunny does it. I'm just letting you in on this clue. It went from Hershey on his truck to the grocery store. And at the grocery store, it was picked up by someone who cares. And they brought it home and they hid it in the cupboard right there. And I saw it. I didn't eat any of it, but I looked at it for a little while. This isn't a picture I took of it. I found this on the internet. I don't want you to think I would eat the Easter candy before Easter, right? But I know that that Easter candy is in a process. It is processing from Hershey to the grocery store, to the Toyota, to the garage, to the kitchen, to the cupboard, into my Easter basket on Sunday morning, on Resurrection Sunday. I am looking forward to that. You and I are doing something similar. We are on a journey. We are on a process. We're not stocking up chocolate bunnies at church here, but we are progressing from a few weeks ago at the beginning of Lent. We are progressing right down through to Resurrection Sunday. We're traveling a road where along the way we're stopping and we're thinking about what the cross means to us. What does the cross mean to us? And as we talk about this, we think about different transitions, and we've talked about some of the transitions at the cross. We talked about a transition from fear to freedom. We talked about a transition from remembering to rejoicing. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about a transition from impossibilities to realities. And today, I want to speak to you about a transition from foe to friend. Because the cross of Christ makes possible a transition for us being moved from being enemies of God to being called His friends. Now, I grew up in a high school and in an era where you could count on about 2 or 3 good fights a year. You know? That's the way it was when I grew up in high school. I'm not advocating violence or anything like that. I'm just using this as a sermon illustration, okay? But fights happened when I was in high school. They happened in the cafeteria. I can remember fights happening in gym class. I can remember fights happening in study halls. I can remember fights happening in the hallway. I said to my wife, "Do you remember that?" And she said, "No, I don't remember that at all." I said, "How could you have missed the fights?" She said, "When I saw the crowd assemble, I went straight to my class and went up and sat in the front row right where I belonged." You know, that's my wife. I didn't do that at all. Yeah. Now, I noticed after a year or two of this that there was an odd phenomenon that took place after the fights had happened. I noticed that the two guys, because it was almost always guys, I can't remember a girl fight in high school, it was always guys. I noticed that after the two guys fought together, within a couple days, they were best friends. Do you remember that? It's like all of a sudden, they're buddies now. And I'm not really sure how that happens. It wasn't true of everyone, though, but it was true of Rob and Dan, it was true of Smitty and Cliff, it was true of Ross and Kevin, and it was true of Steve and Ron. I'll let you figure out who that Steve is. Okay? We just became good friends afterward. Now, there's a lot of different ways that might happen. I guess a sociologist would say, well, you determined who was the alpha male. Perhaps. Yeah, I'm sure that that might have been it. Maybe we just developed sort of a sense of mutual respect for one another. Maybe someone who understands the ins and outs of a relationship would say that was what happened. More likely, here's what I think happened. I think that these two people who were fighting, when they went to the principal's office, they discovered they have a common enemy, and it was unwise for them to fight that the principal was really the enemy here, you know. I'm not sure what it was. But here's what I know. That two individuals who had been foes had now become friends. Two people that had nothing to do with one another were now good friends. And that phenomenon of foes becoming friends is what I'm speaking about today. But it's not two high school boys becoming friends. It's you and God. And it's not about discovering who the alpha male is. We know that God's God and we're not. Nor is it developing a mutual respect for one another, because while we could respect everything there is about God, there's not a lot in us for Him to respect. It's not even about having a common enemy, although we do share a common enemy in Satan. It's about so much more than that. It is about developing a friendship with God that is based in passion for who He is and for what He's done. Now, there are a number of passages that speak about this concept of friendship with God. I was very surprised when I went to Israel this past year on a tour with a group of people who were, for the most part, well, I guess I can say all but two of them, were long-time Christians. These people had been Christians for decades. They had gone to Bible-believing churches. And I can remember I happened to be doing a devotional. I think we were at the Dead Sea. And I talked about how Jesus calls us His friends and we're friends of God. And more than one of them, a couple different ones at different times, came up to me and said, "Pastor, I've never heard that we're friends with God. Where do you get that?" It's throughout the Scripture that He has made us His friend. And the passage I chose this morning, we're going to look at a number of passages, but the one I chose this morning is from Romans 5. Romans is Paul's most heavily theological text. And right in the middle of it, he talks, and he says something that is just worth memorizing in 5:8. He says this, "But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he goes on to say this, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" Now, I want to pause for a moment. Just talk to you about God's wrath. We don't want to see God as wrathful in 2012 Clearfield County. But He is. Sometimes people say, when you ask them the question, "What were you saved from?" the common answer to that is our sins. And I think it's because we've seen a lot of Christmas plays where we heard the angel say, "He will save His people from their sins," and that's perfectly appropriate. But understand, it is our sins that have brought about God's wrath. And apart from Christ, that wrath is coming like a locomotive on tracks to which we are tied. The wrath of God would have consumed us and destroyed us. But look again at verse 9. "Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Now, there's a couple times that word reconcile is used in this text. And if you're going to understand this text, you're going to have to understand the meaning of the word reconcile or reconciliation. And Wayne Grudem, who wrote Systematic Theology, if you were with us in the past year and a half on Sunday nights, we did all 1,400 or 1,600 pages of that text, you know? And one of the things we learned was, what does the word reconcile mean? Because the Bible says, through Christ, we have been reconciled to God. And reconciliation is simply this. It is the removal of enmity and the restoration of fellowship between two parties. And so what God is saying here in Romans 5 is that God has transitioned us from being His enemies to being His friends. And that happens through the cross of Christ. This concept of friendship with God is throughout Scripture. I've mentioned this before. Jesus is speaking in John 15, and He says this to His disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for" who? His what? Tell me. Friends. Yeah. And then Jesus goes on to say, "You are my friends if you do as I command. For I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you." Jesus calls His followers friends. Friends of God. Even the Old Testament speaks of this concept of friendship with God. It speaks about it with Moses. Moses was God's friend. It says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man does with his friend. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Abraham is called God's friend. In the book of Isaiah, it's talking about Israel, the people who are the children of Jacob, whose name was Israel. And it says to them, it says, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you, descendants of Abraham, my friend." So Abraham was thought of as God's friend. Now, James explains to us why Abraham is thought of as God's friend. And it's very germane to what we're speaking about when we're talking about the cross and how the cross is what makes us God's friends, transitions us from the enemy to the friend of God. Because as James is speaking about this, James writes these words. He says, "The scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Occasionally, you'll bump into someone who will say, "Well, in Old Testament laws, they were all saved, they were all justified by keeping the law. In the New Testament law, we are justified by grace through faith." That's wrong. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. No one could keep the Old Testament law. And the righteousness that Abraham was given that made him God's friend was something he received by grace through faith. He was trusting in something he didn't even know, Jesus' death on the cross, to pay for his sins and make him God's friend. Now, you think about this, and I think that it would probably blow the socks off of Abraham, although he didn't wear them, he wore sandals. It would probably blow the socks off of Moses. If they heard me make this statement, I would say to you that anyone who comes to God through Christ is God's friend. And I say that because of what your text says this morning. Look again, you're in chapter 5, look again at verse 10. In the latter part it says, "We were reconciled to him through the death of his son." That is, anyone whose faith is in Christ has become reconciled, become friends with God because of that. And that transition from being God's foe to being his friend happens because of the cross. It's important for us to think, as we're talking about friendship, what friendship is not. The first thing I would say to you is friendship is not equality. That's one of the things when I was researching for this sermon, I kept reading on the net, people would say, friends must be equals. But that's not the case at all. In a biblical sense, it's not the case. I think that it's an all but irreversible outcome in our thinking of our Western mindset. But when Jesus calls his disciples his friends in John 15:15, he's not saying you're my equal. Not at all. And by the way, when God talks to Moses face to face, as you speak with a friend, he's not saying, "Moses, you and I are equals." Not even a little bit. Not even Abraham would think of himself as an equal with God. So from a biblical perspective, friendship does not equal equality. Thank God I don't have to be his equal to be his friend. I could never measure up to that. Second, friendship does not mean reciprocity. It is not kind of a God saying, "I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine." You don't have the fingernails to scratch God's back. You just don't have that. Reciprocity cannot work because everything we have comes from God. So how can we give back to him in a meaningful way? You know, I love the story that C.S. Lewis told. It was made popular by a pop band, a decade or two ago. The name of the band was Sixpence None the Richer. Have you ever heard of them? How many have heard of them? Yeah. I like their music. I have most of their CDs, I think. Wow, CDs, that sounds like 8-tracks, doesn't it? Yeah. When they're asked, "Sixpence None the Richer, where did you get the name for your band?" they tell the story. And I can remember when Lee Nash was on David Letterman, and she was so nervous. You know, she's... To me, she's a little girl. She's like 22 years old or something, you know. And she's sitting there, and Letterman says, "So tell me about, where did you get the name for the band?" And you could just see her. She's like so excited, and she starts stammering and stuttering a little bit. Letterman just has to kind of say, "Hey, settle down. It's okay. Go ahead, tell me." And she tells the story that they took the name Sixpence, None the Richer, from a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Lewis says this so well, and I have shared it so frequently. He says it so beautifully. He says this, "Every power you have, your power of thinking or moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already. So, when you talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I'll tell you what it is like. It is like a small child going to its father and saying, 'Daddy, give me sixpence to buy you a birthday present.' Of course, the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It's all nice and proper, but only an idiot would think the father is sixpence to the good on a transaction. Do you understand that? Friendship with him is not giving him something. It's not us giving him something and him giving us something back, because technically we have nothing to give him. So that which we give him is simply a token of our love. And that's why we pray when we take the offering, we give back to you a portion of what you've given us. We're really giving our heart to him whenever we give unto him. So friendship is not reciprocity. It's not equality. When we speak of biblical friendship with God, we're talking about acceptance by Him. Romans 15:7 is a verse worth memorizing. It says this, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." I love being a 21st century American. But one of the downsides of being who we are is that we will never truly be able to accept and appreciate how unthinkable it is for a holy God of heaven to accept us personally and individually. Because as Americans, we are told how good we are. We're encouraged to have a good self-image, and we work to build up one another's self-esteem. I mean, from Sesame Street on, we are reminded of how important we are. Now understand this, I am not saying that it's wrong to build one another up. I'm not saying that it's wrong to build up a child in his self-esteem. I work hard at every corner to build people up. There are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. I've said that thousands of times to hundreds of people. So I believe it's important to build one another up. But it is very important for us to realize that the Bible says those who have never been to the cross really could never experience acceptance from God. In fact, the Bible paints a portrait of humankind that is brutal. The Bible tells us that none of us are righteous, that none of us are pure. It rightly observes that all of us are on a highway to destruction, and it teaches that we are without hope, without God. But in spite of these things, and maybe because of these things, because we're without hope, God extends His love to us. Look at it again in verse 8. Is your Bible still open to Romans 5? "But God demonstrates His love to us in this. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." He accepts us. He chooses us. He decides to make us His friend. He does that through the cross, which transitions us from being foes of God, making it possible for us to be His friends. God does not accept us blindly. He doesn't miss our faults or not see them. They don't slip by without Him noticing them. He sees our faults, and He does not like them any more than we do. In fact, He probably sees them. He certainly sees them better than we do. And He likes them even less than we do. But because of the cross, because our faults were paid for in the death of Jesus Christ, He sees us as if we are without guilt. He sees us as being pure. And by His Holy Spirit, He works to make that happen in our lives. He purifies us. Our lifestyle, the words we say, the thoughts we think, He changes us from the inside out. He accepts us as friends, and He makes us fit for friendship. This all happens because of the cross of Jesus. The cross transitions us to be the kind of friend who actually has a knowledge of God, who knows God personally. Now, I'm not talking about knowing about God. Every now and then this happens to me as a pastor. It probably happens to all pastors. I'll meet a complete stranger. Maybe I'm at a funeral. Maybe I'm doing a wedding. In any case, I have my pastor suit on. You know what I mean? And I got my little black Bible in my hand. And someone will come up to me, and just to strike conversation, it could be a man, it could be a woman. But maybe if it's a woman, she might say something like this. You know, my husband went to church all the time when he was a kid, and he knows a lot about the Bible. He really knows a lot about God. And then I will ask the pastoral question, so where are you and your husband attending church now? And she will often give me this reply, oh, my husband doesn't do much with that anymore. You know, it was when he was a kid. He got a lot of knowledge. He really knows it. But we don't go to church, and he doesn't do much Christian stuff at all anymore. Okay, think about this guy. He doesn't participate in the body of Christ. He doesn't participate in corporate worship. He knows a whole bunch of stuff about God, but he's not doing anything with it. That's death in a cup, buddy. That's just no good at all. That knowledge is useless to him. When we talk about knowing God, we are not talking about getting some cold data out of a textbook so you have the perspective of the scholars. When we talk about knowing God, we're talking about knowing Him personally. And the cross transitions us from just knowing about God to knowing Him personally. And it includes things like knowing His plan personally. You know, that's what it says in 15:15. Jesus says, a servant doesn't know his master's business, but I'm calling you friends. Everything I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you. So we know the plan. Well, we know that the plan was for Jesus to die for humankind. He did that. We know that the plan was for Jesus to overcome death through resurrection. He did that. We know that the plan was for Jesus to give ministry of reconciliation to us, that He commissioned us to tell people that they could be forgiven of their sin because of Christ's death. He gave us that. He did that. We know that the plan now is for us to complete the work by telling people they can become friends of God because of the transition that is possible for them at the cross. That's what we're doing. Knowing God means knowing His plan and participating in it. Because the cross removes our guilt and makes it possible for us to be friends with God. We can introduce others to Him. Yeah, have you ever been one of those circumstances where, you know, there's maybe three of you together and you know her name, but you can't think of her name. And you know his name's Joe McMobley, but boy, I can't think of him. And so you don't introduce them. You ever had that? And then Joe looks and says, why didn't you introduce me to her? She was kind of pretty. And you say, I can't think of her name. Just don't know her. Well, you know Jesus. If you've come to the cross, you have experienced His transformation, and He, by His Holy Spirit, has entered your heart and life, and now you can introduce Him to others. That's what knowing God is about and participating in this plan. But it's more than just the work of ministry. Knowing God includes a closeness of spirit to Him. The kind of closeness that Job spoke about. Buried in the book of Job, you find in chapter 29, verse 4, Job lamenting over the sorrow he has. And he remembers the days when he says, I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. You understand what he's talking about there? A closeness, an intimacy with God that you have if you've come to the cross of Christ. Laurel and I were visiting with relatives when we were on vacation. And this often occurs to me when we're there. We'll be sitting playing a game, or maybe we'll be at a meal, or maybe we'll be taking a walk, and a conversation will come up, and you know, a couple of people will share their perspectives and so on. And Laurel and I can just look at each other, and we know what the other's thinking. You know, you have that kind of friendship, that intimacy? You know, or sometimes I don't even have to look at her. I can just hear the conversation, and by her body language out of the corner of my eye, I know exactly what's going on in her head. And she knows mine. That kind of closeness, that kind of intimacy is something that comes to couples with time. It's a great thing. 29 years of marriage gives Laurel and me that kind of intimacy. The cross gives you that kind of intimacy with God. that you know what He's thinking, that you've spent time with Him and you understand His eternal truths. The cross transitions you from being clueless concerning God's eternal truths to being in the know and being friends with Him. And I say that because the cross makes possible the sealing of your pardon. It is as though the president wrote out a presidential pardon for you and stamped it with his seal at the cross. And you can be his friend now. And his Spirit comes and lives inside you. And you hear his voice and he yours. So how do you do that? How does this friendship kind of work? What are the elements within it? One of the elements in living a friendship with God is the element of trust. Remember earlier I said that we're saved by grace through faith, and faith is another word for trust. And so when you come into that friendship with God, you come in with it where you say, wow, I've been living a really rotten life. I want to repent. I want to turn from my sins. I trust that Jesus' death on the cross pays for my sins. I will follow Him. I will follow Him. I will follow Him. Trust is central in this concept of being God's friend. In fact, unless there's trust, there really can't be a friendship. Let me illustrate that by telling you a story about a guy named Jim. None of you know Jim, and that's not even his real name. I want to tell a story about a guy named Jim. I've known Jim since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, and I can remember one of Jim's life scripts, a thing that if I heard him say it once, I've heard him say it dozens of times, is, I'll remember that. I'll remember that. Matt McCracken, Jim needs your sermon on bitterness. I'll remember that. The first time I remember him saying that, we were going down the road together. It was dusk, and so people had their headlights on. And as we were approaching an oncoming car at a slow rate of speed on the country road, Jim flipped his lights because that oncoming car had quad headlights, dual headlights, whatever you want to call them, and they were on high beam. Jim flipped his lights, and the oncoming car flipped its lights back, dimmed them, and brought them back up to high. Jim did it again. He dimmed them, and he put them back up to high in Jim's face. And as we drove by, I heard Jim say these words, Dodge Charger, blue. I'll remember that. Oh, okay. And this happened over and over in Jim's life. It happened at a gas station one time. He felt like he was shortchanged. He said, 35 cents. I'll remember that. It happened in his church family when someone in his church family offended him. And he said, okay, I'll remember that. And he left that church. It happened over and over and over in his life. And the I'll remember that, which translates into bitterness, as Matt spoke of last Sunday, also translated into an inability, or better yet, an unwillingness to trust people. I know Jim to this day. I can count how many friends Jim has, close friends he has right now. Here it is. Here's a number. One. His spouse. Jim is not close with his siblings. He is not close with his children. He is not close with anybody because his bitterness has allowed him to build a wall that does not let him trust anyone. And if you will not trust people, you will not have friendships. If you will not trust Jesus, you will not have a friendship with God. You will not have a friendship with God. You know, we have given God very little reason to trust us, but He has given us great reason to trust Him. Are you still in Romans 5? Turn a couple pages to Romans 8. I want you to look at verse 32 because this is another Bible verse that's worth memorizing. Romans 8:32, the Apostle Paul is talking about God's great love for us. And he says in verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Okay. I just need to know, who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all? The answer is God. Yeah, you're not as good as the morning group. They were louder on that. I mean the early morning group. Yeah. Yeah, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all. Look at what it says. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Do you see what God's saying there? He's saying, if I loved you enough to have given my Son to die for your sins, how can you not trust me? How could you not be my friend? And so the cross of Christ helps you trust God as much as anything possibly could. It transitions you from being a foe of God to being a friend of God. we live out this friendship with a second element. Remember, the first element is trust. The second element is communication. You can't have a friendship without communication. There are some people I know, and they say things like this. They say, I just never hear God speak to me. He never talks to me like I hear other people say, you know, I just felt God was telling me to do this. I never have that. And I ask them, are you reading the Bible at all? And they say, oh, I've read the Bible. Are you reading? I didn't say, have you read it? Are you reading? Well, not recently. No. Well, that is where He speaks. He speaks when we study His Word. He speaks most clearly through the Bible. As Protestants, we believe that the Bible is the highest rule for faith and practice. Nothing. What Pastor Steve says, it's not in the Bible. No, I don't believe that, you know? The Bible is where we hear from Him most clearly. And we study that with the aid of people like Pastor Steve. Hopefully he does a good job. Matt did a great job last week. Other people, I use so many resources to help me understand the Bible. Let me just give you a list of some that I feel like are really good. Chuck Swindoll. Great Bible teacher. Joni Erickson Tada, great Bible teacher. James MacDonald, Max Lucado, Mark Driscoll, Philip Yancey, Elizabeth Elliott, Alistair Begg, Ravi Zacharias, David Jeremiah, Chip Ingram, A.W. Tozer. If you were a first century Christian, that list would be like this. Apollos or Paul? But here you are. And that's just a partial list. My cell phone probably has 12 different speakers I listen to on it as podcasts. We're so richly blessed. If you want to hear from God, engage His Word in study. And second, engage with other Christian people. If you don't feel close to God, let me ask you this question. What kind of company are you keeping? Because if you're keeping company with Christians who are endeavoring to be friends of God as well, then that will help you. But if you're keeping company with people who are not endeavoring to be friends of God, then that's not going to help you at all, right? Every Christian soon learns that developing close friendships with other Christians is essential to enhancing your friendship with God. But something that many believers don't realize is this. Christians you hang out with can either enhance or detract from your friendship with God. Because the sad reality is this. Not every Christian wants to enhance his friendship with God. And so you have to choose who you're going to hang with. And we should hang with people who aren't working to enhance their relationship with God so that we can influence them. But when that's not working and when they're influencing us in the wrong way, just cut the ties, man. And plug in, interact with some brothers and sisters who are enhancing your relationship, your friendship with God. Third, spend time speaking to God. When do you pray? You know, if you're someone's friend, you talk to them and you let them know what's on your mind. And casual conversations, they happen. They're good. And casual prayer should happen too. Just like you can talk to your friend when you're in a casual setting, you can talk to God in a casual setting. I pray in the car. It's where I would pray with or talk with a friend if we were riding together. Pray at meals. Pray in the shower. Although I don't shower with others, you know, I shower with God. So I can pray there with Him. Sometimes prayer is very casual. Sometimes it needs to be intentional. Sometimes you need to take some time, set aside, and just say, God, you and I need to have a long talk. Because if you've ever been friends with someone, you know that's the case in that friendship as well. Man, we haven't been together in so long. I feel like you and I need to go out and have lunch. Do that with God regularly. And that will enhance your friendship with Him. You live out your friendship with God through trust. You live it out through communication. And you live it out with passion. That's the third element. I don't want to be friends with someone who can take me or leave me. You know, I have friends like that. I have friends that only call me when they need something. You have those friends? And I have friends that, you know, I call them up and, hey, you want to go fishing or something? And they're, well, I guess I could go, you know. Oh, sorry, I called you, man. Nobody wants that mediocre, that flat kind of friendship. You want a passionate friendship. And you want that with God as well. So you should be passionate in your worship of Him. Passionate in the lifestyle you lead. That it shows that people know you're a Christian because you just act differently. You live differently. Not that you're weird, you understand. I think there have been people I know who feel like being a Christian means being weird, so I'll be weird. No! Don't do that. But be serious about your walk with God. Be passionate about that. And passion, even in serving God, in your ministry for Him. Think about the things people are passionate about. Man, when the Penguins are playing like they've been playing for the past couple weeks, I am a passionate Penguin fan, you know? Other times I'm not as passionate, you know? Tim Smay, he is passionate for the Pittsburgh Pirates. You gotta admire that, don't you? Yeah. Win or lose, he is. He wears a hat, he wears a shirt, I think he has jerseys. That's a good thing. That's good. Good. Good job, you know? I think of Vern and Sharon Robinson. I mentioned them this morning. They're passionate, especially Sharon, but Vern too, about their grandkids, you know? You don't know what to talk to Sharon about? Say, how's your grandkids doing? And then sit down. Good. Good. She's passionate about that. I'm just going to say this, man. Jim and Sid Bell. I didn't ask permission to do this. They'll probably be mad at me now. The two of them want two of their passions. Have been having a healthy marriage and rearing godly children. I have so admired them and looked at them as an example, even though they're my peers. What I would say about all of these people, whether it's marriage or Pirates or Penguins, Pittsburgh Penguins, whatever it is, all these people I've just mentioned, underlying all of that and even outshining that is their passion for Jesus. I look at Tim Smay and I see a man, and I look at Christy, I see a couple who love Jesus and are passionate about it. I see Jim and Sid, they love one another and their kids, and they love Jesus and it shows. I see Sharon and Vern and I say, they love their grandchildren and they love Jesus and it shows. Part of being a friend with someone is just living a passionate relationship with them. So you're living out your friendship with God. I'd like us just to wrap up and just ask God to help us be taking advantage of the friendship that is offered us through the cross of Christ. And I'm going to ask musicians to come up, but I really need you to focus. This is what happens when I get to the end of the sermon and I ask people to come up and stuff like that. Is sometimes you check out. Don't do that, okay? Hang with me for another 90 seconds, okay? Because here's the deal. If I've said it once, I've said it a dozen times this morning. The cross of Christ is what transitions you from God's foe to God's friend. And that has to begin at a point in your life when you recognize, I am God's foe, I have sinned, I've done bad things. I want to be God's friend. And so you come to the cross and you say, Jesus, I recognize I've done bad things. I want to turn away from them. I trust, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. Make me a new person. I want to walk after you. And then when you do that, you enter into a lifelong, an eternal friendship with God. I want to ask you to stand, if you would, and I'm going to have all of us just pray together about our relationship with God. You pray in the silence of your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the goodness that you give us, that we see at the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray for anyone here who's not certain where they stand with you, anyone who has not entered into a friendship with you, and I pray that they would just right now open their heart and say, God, I'm tired of not following after you closely. I'm tired of pursuing trivial things. And I'd ask you to forgive me for that. I trust, I believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid it all, and I want to follow after you. Transition me from foe to friend. Transition me from death to life. Make me a new creature. I will follow you. And I pray for all of us, God, that we would implement these three elements into our lives, our friendship with you. First, that we would trust you daily and regularly. Second, that we would communicate with you clearly and even fervently, seriously. And third, that we would have a passion for you that shows in our lives, that draws others to desire the relationship we have with you. We ask you to make it so because of the cross of Christ. Amen.